There's nothing which you have not known before. We thank you for the revelation tonight. Oh, by your word you have given us in Daniel. We keep on praying that you would open also the other chapters.
Praise the Lord. I really hope that all the saints would not only see something, but only also realize that we all would realize that God is living and is truly the ancient one. He is the living God who knew everything in every single detail before things happened. This book of Daniel tells us that this God is great and wonderful. And just like what Nebuchadnezzar said, even the King Darius had to acknowledge that one day all men will have to admit. All people will have to confess this. But when we read this book, inwardly, we should also give this wonderful God the glory. He is truly the Almighty God. He's all-knowing, omniscient. His wisdom is unlimited. Nothing is hidden from Him, right? Even our thoughts, what we think. He said, He knew from afar what our thoughts are, even before we thought of them. Do you know that? So do be careful of what you think about. Right? Our God is so wonderful. All those who have seen and touched this wonderful God has to admit that and learn to give Him the glory. Especially in His house today, we all have to learn to give this wonderful God the glory. To have such a fear and awe in us. We're not dealing with anyone, but we are dealing with this glorious God. In chapter 7 is a wonderful chapter. Very, very wonderful. It is actually the last chapter of the first section. And we also see clearly the vision in chapter 7. How it fully corresponds to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And here we can say that this is a section because it's very simple. Because the first 7 chapters were written in the Chaldean language. And thereafter, beginning with chapter 8, Daniel used the Hebrew language. Surely it has its meaning. The first 7 chapters had to do with the entire vision of the kingdoms of this world, right? But beginning with chapter 8, the vision thereon until the end has to do with the people of God, with the temple, and also it has to do with Jerusalem. So it's very sovereign that it was written in Hebrew. God is so sovereign. Sometimes I really have to praise the Lord. Some thought about it. the second portion, the second section, surely was not written by Daniel, but we enjoyed it. Let them fight, and let us enjoy it. He's a wonderful God. And over again, I have to thank and praise a wonderful God. The more we see Him, the more we would believe Him, trust Him, praise Him, and give Him the glory and the honor. And in this chapter, we see that it's very clearly emphasized that the saints will receive the kingdom. How wonderful. In the end, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. And we will reign together with Christ. We will receive this kingdom. And that's why, brothers and sisters, it's worth it to give everything to the Lord and not to love this world. It's really so. It's not worth it. Yes, we do still live in this world, but just as the Lord said, we're not from this world. Oh Lord, actually there's much to be said, but you can read these chapters by yourself. Now we go to chapter 8. Otherwise we cannot finish. In chapter 8, you see, this is a new section. Here Daniel said, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. To me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. Of course, all these visions are interrelated. They have to do with one another. And now, the Lord wanted to show Daniel something even more specific. Especially in chapter 7, we have to pay attention to these 10 horns. As I said, spoke about this morning. And in particular, this one horn, the Antichrist, this beast, which we also read in Revelation this morning. And now in chapter 8, the Lord wants to describe to us even more clearly what this beast would do in the end. And the fulfillment of this chapter is actually at least twofold, if not manifold. It was already fulfilled in year 117. No, I'm sorry. Before Christ. Let's read these verses first. At that time, it was fulfilled through Epiphanes of Syria. Let's read verse 2. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other. Now this vision corresponds to the Persian kingdom, of the Medo-Persian kingdom. And this horn, Persia, was higher. And the higher one came up last. So the beginning, in the beginning, the Medo kingdom was stronger, and later on the Persian kingdom became stronger. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward. It's very clear. These are the three ribs, so that no animal could withstand it, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. This was the Persian kingdom. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west. And here it's very specific. Actually, the Persian kingdom has this sign of the ram. It's very amazing. And Greece has, what is the sign for Greece? It's a goat. It's the Aegean. The Greeks know how to, we have saints from Greece. It's Aegean. A-E-G-E-A-N. It's a Aegeus. The whole region is called Aegean, means a he-goat. This word means a he-goat, which is Aegean in English. In any event, we don't need to speak much about it. And I saw a male goat come from the west across the surface of the whole earth. Without touching the ground, he had wings. That means it came so fast. This conquest through Alexander the Great was so fast that his feet did not touch the ground. This leopard was flying with the four wings. Without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. That is Alexander the Great. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. This was towards the ram. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. Really so. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. Alexander the Great died. He met an early death because of illness. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. It is written so clearly here. And here in chapter 8, We can read now in chapter 8 the outline. It's easier for us to read the outline, then I don't have to explain too much. A ram with two horns, that's the kingdom of Media and Persia. And then a shaggy goat, that's the kingdom of Greece. The great horn was Alexander the Great. And the four notable horns were the four kingdoms after the death of Alexander, corresponding to the four heads of the third beast in chapter 7. We can see how the four kings developed. And we can read this in history. They did not become the four kings right away, but there was a power struggle. But thereafter, we see, Cassander, he ruled over Greece and Macedonia, Lysimachus over Asia Minor, and Seleucus Nicator over Syria, and Ptolemy over Egypt. These four divided the kingdom after Alexander the Great died. It corresponds so exactly, so accurately to what is written here. And out of one of them came a little horn. Now, this is more important for us to know. First of all, it was a small horn. It's a little horn which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. That's a good land. And it grew up to the host of heaven. It doesn't mean the host of heaven there, but here the heaven here, it means Israel, the people of God. You have to remember, the people of God was not just a people, but it was like an army. It came out like a mighty army. So this army is the people of God. And it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. That meant some of the the nobles or the higher ranking people of Israel. And later on we'll see that truly was the case, and trampled them. And he even exalted himself as high as a prince of the host. The highest at that time was a high priest. At this time, the high priest of Israel. And by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away from Israel. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truce down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be?" concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. How long will this vision last? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and seeking for it, and behold, one stood before me, one who looked like the Son of Man. And I heard a man's voice behind the bank, between the banks of Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. And he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. This is important. That's important to know. That means this vision would not only happen soon, would not happen soon at his time, but it would also happen at the very end, in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, at the very end. It's for the end times. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. What does the Luther version say? At the end of the indignation of the curse. For at that appointed time, the end shall be. He spoke about the end once again. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. You see, he said it so clearly here. We don't need to talk about it anymore. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. That's Alexander the Great. And the large horn that is between its eyes is the first king, Alexander. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. Because these four nations rose up not by power, not by the power of Alexander. It had nothing further to do with Alexander, because they fought amongst themselves, and out of it rose came the four nations. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands the sinister schemes. O Lord Jesus! And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. And he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. He's reading from the German Darby translation. He doesn't like it so much here. And through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. And he shall destroy many in their prosperity. And he shall rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Neither do we. After the kingdom of Alexander the Great, four kingdoms rose up. And out of these four kingdoms came someone, a king shall arise, like we read here. He dares destroy the mighty. After the fallen one, a king shall arise. The fall of the was referring to the kingdom of Israel, the people of Israel would fall away. And the fall would not be so good. Around this time, when Antiochus Epiphanes, he wrote it here also, the small horn is a prefigure of the beast in Revelation 13. We wrote down the verses here. That was Antiochus the IV, Epiphanes of Syria. And at this time, between 175 to 164 BC, he became king. He was made king. First, he was small. He was nothing, right? But history tells us that through his cunning and much manipulation, he became great and he became king. He grew in his great power. We're following our outline here. But not by his own power. He had help. He played diplomacy. He understood, and through many gifts, he knew how to give gifts through much bribery. He gave money and many gifts, and through his eloquence, he received support from his neighboring kings, and in the end, he became mighty powerful. Mighty and powerful. He knew what to do. Then he also had a fierce countenance. He was shameless and fearless. He was shameless. a man who knew no, who had no feelings. He understanding dark sentences, cunning, crafty, and deceitful. That was the Antiochus Epiphanes. And he causing some of the hosts of heaven and stars to fall and to be trampled. At this time, and I believe we can learn something from history. This is important for us. At this time, the people of Israel were all a big mess. And it was also a time when Antiochus Epiphanes tried to Hellenize these Jews. He wanted to make the Jews into Greeks. So I can't find the word to describe it. Or just use the word Hellenize. It's not good for the people of God to be conformed to this world. At that time, that was the goal of Antiochus Epiphanes. To make the entire region of Israel conform to the Greek or Greek culture. That means they should all change and follow the Greek culture. And we know that the Jews, they couldn't do it. It's God's people. You cannot make them into Greeks, turn them into Greeks, or Hellenize them. Unfortunately, at this time, a part of the Jews of Israel, they wanted to be modernized. They wanted to be modern. We have to go with the times. Now you see, look who's in power. And the old world was good and fine, but now we have to go with the times. You know, the priesthood was already difficult by then. Some wanted to be conservative and remain as Jews and be faithful to God. But there's another part that wanted to be Greeks. Why should we stay as Jews? They wanted to be Hellenized, to go with the times, to fit into the new society, so to speak. And at this time, the high priest was called Onias III. As Antiochus Epiphanes was made king, a bad man, an evil man, that was a picture of the beast that was to come. He was an evil man. And at this time, Onias III was the high priest. And to make the history brief, Antiochus Epiphanes did away with this Onias. How did he do away with him? At that time, the brother of Onias III, the brother also wanted to be the high priest, and he wanted to be turned into a Greek, wanted to be Hellenized. So he went to Antiochus Epiphanes and offered Antiochus Epiphanes much gold so that he would do away with his brother as a high priest so that and he himself would get the position. This whole background there, can you imagine that the brother of the high priest Of course, for Antiochus Epiphanes, that was very good, because the brother was actually called Joshua. But because, for the sake of being Hellenized, turned into a Greek, he called his name Jason. Angelica, you know that story. She studied archaeology, and she knows Jason. He was so much for the Hellenization. He wanted to go with the times and be modernized. So he even promised that he would do everything to help Antiochus Epiphanes to Hellenize all the Jews. And of course, Antiochus said, "Oh, you're most welcome," and took his present. And then Jason went back to Jerusalem, and he built a sports stadium, a gymnasium, not like the gymnasium, they call the high schools here gymnasium, but not that kind of a gymnasium, but it's for sports. The Greeks were very much for sport, all kinds of sports. That's why up until today, we have the Olympics. In those days, it was really the in thing, to play sports. That's good, or not? Let's build a sports stadium here in the church in Stuttgart. Oh, we've got room here. Perhaps we could take that piece of land next door and make it into a sport hall. And just like in Vancouver, there was the man showed how beautiful their hall is, and they also made a sport hall, a gymnasium there. Yeah, in that church building there, you see, in the church there, we also have a gymnasium. And what's lacking still is just a church basketball team. So he did that. And gradually, with time, it was very attractive to the young people. Not only for the young people, but especially among the priests, the priesthood. In the end, they forgot about the offerings in the temple, and they went and played sports. Can you imagine that? I can imagine that in the beginning, you quickly deal with the offerings, and then we'll go play sports later. And then maybe a half year later, when they're doing the offerings, they're already thinking of the gymnasium. They want to go to the gym. And there are even competitions there. And in the end, they left all the offerings. And all the priests went to play sports. What do you think? Is that good? What do you think God would say? They neglected that and all went to play sports, right? But Jason, he was at least still a compromising person, because some were against it. He said, "Oh, this won't do." Some Jews were not happy. And Jason had understanding for them. they had sympathy with those who were against it. So among them there was another man called Menelaus, but his name actually was also Onias, and some said that he was the brother, but he wasn't the brother. And at that time Jason had promised to bring money to give to Antiochus, his bribery money. Then he also commissioned this man to bring the bribery money to Antiochus. Isn't that good? To bring it personally. And when Menelaus was there, he even promised Antiochus more money in bribery for him to do away with Jason and make him the high priest. And since Jason was not so absolute and he could analyze, he was too meek. He can't do it, but I can do it better. Of course, Antiochus saw more money. He saw more money. And said, why not? If we can do a better job. So he put away Jason, according to history. Then Jason fled to Egypt. He was in fear. He was not afraid that people would not just demote him, but also bury him. So he fled to Egypt. And Menelaus came back and became the high priest. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the priesthood in Israel at that time, how it was? That's really hard to believe. You know, brothers and sisters, this is also a picture of us today. It's a picture of us Christians, believers today. Each one wants to put down the other one. I want to have this position. I can do it better. And people would try with different ways and means to put down someone else and to lift himself up. Sometimes I think it's not only the fault of the beast, but the people of God was so fallen by this time. And our situation among Christians today is not much better either. Right? This one would be put down, the other one would be elevated, and one would want to do away with the other. So Menelaus came back, and he was the high priest. But he didn't have the money that he had promised. Oh dear, what should he do? Then he went to get the vessels that were hidden in the temple. He took these vessels that were secured and hidden. He took them out and sold them and brought the money to Assyria. It's even worse. This is even worse. So what do you think that God would do? And of course, at that time, the people of Israel those who were faithful in Jerusalem. They hindered those people that worked for Menelaus from doing so, and so there was a fight. Of course, the soldiers of Menelaus fought, and the Jews killed them. And there was bad blood. And of course, Antiochus, first he led a battle against Egypt, and firstly, he came back, and by this time, he killed many Jews out of his anger. Out of his spite, he even offered a pig in the temple of the Lord. Such a situation happened. Now, what do you think? Who was at fault? Right? So the fall of the people at that time was really bad. And so, it said that he cast some of the hosts from the heaven down and trampled on them. And he made himself great in order to be equal to God. He magnified himself to be equal with God in his fight with Israel. He came back. And he did really something very bad. He made himself great. And he opposed the prince of princes. And he cast down the truth to the ground. And at that time, he forbid the people to read the Torah, the scripture. He removed the regular sacrifices, threw down his sanctuary, and put up the abomination of desolation. And he put the image, a picture of Zeus in the temple of the Lord, the idol Zeus. And then he was struck down without the hands of man. And here when we read the entire history, this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, he was a picture of the beast. And what the beast would do in the end, in the last 3.5 years, this would happen once again. The fulfillment of here with Antiochus Epiphanes was just the first fulfillment. And what he did here, the abominations that he did, and the desolation, and he put the image in the temple there, the Lord said with Titus, it would happen also in the year 70 AD, and in the end, in the last 3.5 years, it would happen once again. And here we read twice that this vision, this vision has to do with us. The Lord warned us, if the people of God does not want to listen to him, when we are disobedient and we do what we please in the end, we don't pay attention to God's word, then the time would be ripe for the coming of desolation. So actually the Lord had waited. You know, many things would happen. And not only because the people of the world are bad or evil. On the other hand, it's because the people of God have actually sinned against him. They did not hear him. And they did so impossible things. The entire priesthood was fallen in those days and was so difficult. And this story that was mentioned here briefly would come again in chapter 11 in details. And here point B, as we have read, is trampling down the host of heavens, the stars, and the holy place for 2,300 days. And it was fulfilled to the word, the very word. And it began in the year 171 BC. And it was due to the transgressions of the Jews. And this would end in the year 164 BC on the 15th day of the month Kislev. You know this, the story of Maccabees. After Antiochus Epiphanes did so much, and there was like a rising, praise the Lord, uprising. And later we would see in the middle of the outline we made a list here. From chapter 11. If you read this list, actually we made a mistake here. From verse 6. It's actually verse 6. It should be Antiochus the first, not the second. It's Antiochus first. And then verses 21 through 35, we see towards the end, it was the a successful Maccabeus revolt. And this revolt of Maccabeus, it was at the end of Antiochus Epiphanes, and from the beginning to the end was exactly 2,300 days long. Oh Lord Jesus, may the Lord open our eyes to show us. And then perhaps we have to go back to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 25. Let's read 7:25 here. This time is very important for us to see briefly. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. This is from this, it was referring to the same horn. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and the law, and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and times, and half a time. That means all these difficulties, the visions that we have seen here, would happen in the last 7 years.
And here it is said, like, there's a time, times, and half a time. I gave you the verses in Revelation in 11, 12, verse 6, etc. We don't need to read them anymore because we don't have time. Why does the Bible say a time and times and a half a time? Surely it's the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. If Daniel had said, or even if the Lord would say 3.5 years, then it's equivalent to 1,260 days. The Jews count 3 years. Then you have to add 1 month to it in the end. Then it's 1,260 days plus 30 days. But if it's a 1 year, which is 360 days, and then two years, it's 2 times 360, and then another half, then it's exactly 1,260 days. The scripture is so accurate here, so exact here. We have to see how exact our Lord is. So in these last 3.5 years, everything that we read here would happen. What this beast would do at the end in the Great Tribulation, it is really very heavy, a very heavy duty and difficult. And it is said here very specifically and very accurately. The Lord has to awaken us. The scripture is very exact. Perhaps for the sake of the young brothers and sisters, let's read these verses in Revelation chapter 11. It's good to read it. Revelation chapter 11. We see that the two witnesses will be sent in the last 3.5 years by the Lord, particularly to Israel. And these two witnesses will be in Jerusalem. These two witnesses would testify there. Verses 2 and 3. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city once again underfoot for 42 months. 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Let's read chapter 12, verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That means 1,260 days. And further, in verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So these are all the same 3.5 years. And then in chapter 13, verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So it's exactly the same here. It's 42 months. 3.5 years. 1,260 days. 42 months. These are all clearly written, so that people cannot calculate it differently. People would give much thought to it, but the Lord gives us no ground to think differently. 3.5 years equals 42 months equals 1,260 days. It's one time and times and a half time. The Lord really underlined this, because this time would be very important. Then let's quickly come to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Lord Jesus, I wish I could speak to you in English regarding this chapter. Unfortunately not. Oh Lord, in these four verses, let's go quickly to the outline. The vision regarding the 40 weeks, the 70 weeks. We don't have to talk about the first part. I believe we already spoke much about it. What is important for us here in this portion, the 70 weeks, not the 40 weeks, I misspoke earlier. The 70 weeks are determined. That means 490 days. The Lord particularly separated this out to show us when the Messiah would come for the first time. When the Messiah would come for the first time. But not only when he had come the first time, but also when he would come the second time. You have to remember that the Lord would come two times. The first coming of the Lord was for the salvation. He has to firstly come and to complete this redemption. Let's read verse 24. I believe we had made a mistake here. Somewhere there was a mistake in the verses, but you can change it for yourself. Toby, did we make the change? No? Okay, if we find it, we can change it. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. He says, the German Darby version uses, it's different. Let's use the translation in the outline. In verse 24, to finish a transgression, to make an end of sins. That means to seal up sins. So make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and of course, to anoint a most holy. It means here that the Messiah would come. Thank you. He brought him the Bible.
Ja, alle diese Punkte sehen wir.
We see that God, our Lord, accomplished all these points in His first coming. But this does not accomplish His plan yet. That means to build up His kingdom. That means after His first coming, after our Lord did accomplish all these things, now He begins to build His kingdom of the heavens. So we have to see something here. From the first coming of the Lord up to the time of the order in year 444, from this time forth, when this King Artaxerxes Longimanus ordered Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem, not to build the temple, because rebuild the temple was already built. Up until the first coming of the Lord, the first coming, it was exactly 483 years. And at this time, when the Lord came, He fulfilled all these points. Praise the Lord. He accomplished redemption. He accomplished redemption. And He brought righteousness to us. And He's the anointed King. But He came to accomplish redemption. We make it simple now, simplify it now. And His work started through His grace and His life. He begins to build His church. And there's the time of the church, period of the church until His second coming. And that is the 69th week. And the last week would be during this period. This one week is here at His coming again. And in between the 2,000 years of the New Covenant. Then at that time the New Covenant and the Church and the age of the Church was hidden. And Paul said that it is now revealed through the prophets in spirit. But at the time of Daniel, it was closed. It was sealed up. It was not revealed at all. So these 70 years had an interruption. After the 69th week, there was an interruption of almost 2,000 years up until today. Because the mystery was not revealed. So Daniel surely thought perhaps after the 69th week, then the Messiah would bring in His kingdom right then and there. But that was not the case. There was an interruption. And then at this point in time, at the coming of the Lord again, that is the 70th week. That's the last 7 years. That's where that's going to be. So let's read it now. And after the 62nd week, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. And shall have nothing. Sorry, the Derby is better here. Here it says, What does he say here? Where are we now? Verse 26. And shall have nothing either. Oh, it's not good either. I'm sorry. We have the new translation in the back of the outline. So I'm sorry, I forgot about it. Wait, let's look at the last page of the outline. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, the anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. That means he would not get what actually belonged to him, what he should have gotten. He is now the king. He should get his kingdom. He should sit on the throne and rule. But he didn't get it. Right? Shall be cut off and shall have nothing. At least not yet.
Das heißt, zu dieser Zeit wird nichts haben, was eigentlich haben sollte.
That means at this time, at this point in time, he wouldn't get what he's supposed to get. What he came for, he should rule, but his kingdom was not ready. His people didn't want him. They rejected him. They said, we don't have a king apart from Caesar. So the Lord said, good, you want Caesar as your king? In the year 70 AD, the Lord sent Caesar Titus and wiped them all out. And Jerusalem was destroyed, and Israel was erased from the map of this world. And the people were scattered into all over the world, into the different nations. You want to have Caesar as your king? Good. I will let you taste what it means to have Caesar as your king. And then, that's why it's saying, and the people of a prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and certainly that's Titus came in the year 70 AD with his army from different regions, from different directions, not just the Roman army, but he gathered many armies. So destroyed the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. We have the verses in Isaiah 8, and you can read it for yourself. It's the army at that time that killed many people, and the entire city. It was destroyed, and in particular the temple. And to the end there shall be war, and desolations are determined. That was really the case. In the end it was just desolation, and Israel was no longer in existence. But at that time, before 1948, those who wrote about Daniel did not see clearly that 1948 Israel will once again exist. That's why many thought that all that God said here concerning Israel would only happen in the very end, would not be completed. But God has not finished his work with Israel. So here it says, it goes on to say, in verse 27, and with might he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Who is the he here? This he is no longer the prince in verse 26. Because here it does not refer to Titus. That Titus was at this point in time in the year 70 AD, but in verse 27, the he here, it's very difficult to explain this. He's the seventh king in Revelation 17. Okay, is that clear? We don't have time. It's clear, right? You remember the seventh king this morning from Revelation 17? But the beast is not the seventh, but he's actually the eighth, right? It's clear, right? All the young people, you're clear, right? So that he who shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, this he here, firstly, is not the Titus in verse 26, but between verses 26 and 27, there is an interruption. Because of the time of the period of the church, it's a long time up until today. We're now at the end of this interrupting period. And then at the very end of this week, he, the seventh king, he shall come. In Revelation 17, he shall confirm a covenant. In here, I added the word, it was through power. Because it said here, confirming a covenant, when God made a covenant, the word was not used that God made a covenant. He didn't have to make it with power. Actually, the Lord made a covenant on the new covenant on the cross, not with might. And he was so helpless there, right? Here, a particular word is used, which is very difficult to translate. I kept considering, how shall we translate this word? Many people said to make a firm covenant. A covenant is a covenant. Why is it a firm one? To make it, to enact it, it's a firm covenant. It's not made mightily. A covenant is a covenant. And some people said to make it hard. Is that a difficult covenant to keep? It made a difficult covenant. But here it says it's a firm covenant through his power. Without power, you cannot make this peace treaty today. Try it without the power. How can you do it? In order to make this treaty, it has to be someone with power. And he would force these two parties to make this treaty. So without power, you think one can just come with eloquent and gentle words to encourage them? Didn't Netanyahu say that, oh, we're not doing something illegal here. Jerusalem is legally ours. No one can as to say whether we can build or not build. So Hillary Clinton had to shut up. She didn't have the power. I don't know who has the power, but he will come. He will come. And he will have the power to make this covenant with many. Because some do not agree. But with many, that's good enough. Oh. For 1 week, a covenant with many, confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and offering to cease. Now, who is this he now?
We have three Eher here.
Who is this he now? It's the eighth one, exactly. This, we have two he's in verse 27. These two he's are two different people. The first he is the seventh, And the second he is the eighth. Praise the Lord. Whoever sees it, just sees it. That's how it goes. The Lord makes everything so brief and to the point. So in the middle of the week, that's the beginning of the last 7 years, something would happen. The last 3.5 years, something would happen. The seventh would be killed, and shortly thereafter, before that, the devil would be thrown into the abyss, and the key to the abyss, there would be a lock, and the beast would come, and the spirit of this beast would come, and get into him, and he would rise up again, and he, the eighth, shall cause, and shall confirm a covenant. He shall cause the sacrifice and offering to cease. And he would do exactly like what Antiochus Epiphanes did. And upon the holy place there shall be the abomination of desolation until the final destruction, which is determined and is poured out on the desolator. This is what the eighth would do. So the Lord cited this verse. It's a final destruction, the end, which is determined, is poured out on the desolator. So in the end, the Lord would come, and everything will be destroyed. So in chapter 9, the Lord showed us when the end would be and how things would happen at the end. The Lord had already foretold us. And why should we know all this? Not that we would know it all in our head. Oh, we know what's going to happen. But that we would prepare ourselves for the coming of our Lord. Or would you rather be present when it comes around? Would you want to be there, Daniel? No. I don't think any one of us would really want to be here in this 1 week. And shortly before that, we want to be raptured to the throne. Right? Shortly before that, not just perhaps, but surely the resurrection would happen at that time. And this woman in Revelation chapter 12 is the totality of the people of God. And she would rise up again before this time. But only the man-child would be raptured to the throne. But the woman would be led into the wilderness, far away from the dragon, but not above. She will be on this earth for how many days? For 1,260 days. How many years is that? 3.5 years. How many months? 42 months. So, one can really not misunderstand it. It's exactly that many days, and it's also exactly 2,300 days. The Lord says morning and evening. This saying of morning and evening, evening and morning, all the Jews know that it means one day. In chapter 8, really so, of what Antiochus Antiochus Epiphanes did for was exactly 2,300 days. It's about approximately 6 years, right? In any event, God is very exact. And through Daniel, he wants to convince us that we all have to pay attention to this, what he says would be fulfilled. So what did Daniel do in chapter 9? He prayed. And this is very important for us this evening. We don't want to have part in the last 3.5 years to have part of this Antiochus Epiphanes of the anything to do with a great beast. Otherwise, we'll have nightmare tonight after the meeting. But it's wonderful that we would end with prayer. Like Daniel, his prayer was very wonderful. Chapter 9. Oh Lord. Was kann? Give me a couple. I'm sorry, I missed the verse of somebody. The a number of years that he had prophesied through Jeremiah after 70 years and serious really in the first year of his reign, verse 2, I, Daniel, understood the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. He would accomplish it in 70 years in desolation. We have to know that God is very exact with his words. We do not know the day and the hour, but we should know today that we are close to the end. At least we have to know the signs of the times. We know, and many signs, we should know the many signs that the Lord have shown us. So Daniel was very observant. So what did he do? He knew that the sign has come. So I set my face toward the Lord. It was very good. We have to turn to the Lord. We have to turn to him. Turn toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done quickly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heard your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. You see, all the people were at fault. O Lord, your righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs the shame of our face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Even at the first coming of the Lord, you see, after they went back and rebuilt Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple. Thereafter, once again, they became rebellious. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, especially in Leviticus 26. Did you read that? The servant of God have been poured out on us because we have sinned against six and against him. You know, Daniel knows the Lord. I'd like to quickly read Leviticus. That's why it's good that we don't just pray, but in our prayer we also should know what God demands, what God desires. In Leviticus chapter 26, it talks about blessing and curse. God warned them many times and in steps. If you don't do this, I'm going to do this. And if you continue not to do this, I'm going to do this. If you still don't do this, I'm going to do this. And if you still don't do it, I'm going to do that. In the end, finished. That's how it is. You can go read it. Up to verse 14. In the end, they would be sent to be a strange land, a foreign land, and they would be killed. And then they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, that they were not faithful, and how they... I don't know where he's reading from. In chapter 26. He would go on. He would set. In anyways, here we see the in Daniel, in his prayer, he not only prayed for his sins, his own sins, but also he brought before God and confessed the sins of all the people. We have sinned. Oh, it says this, he was reading. At this point in time, he was representing the entire people. Sometimes we would like to say, oh, they sinned. But you know, brothers and sisters, if we were in their shoes, we would probably have done exactly the same thing. We have sinned. We have committed transgressions, but also for the sins of the fathers. It doesn't mean that we have to bear the responsibility for the sins of our fathers. But here, he prayed. And out of love for the entire people of God, he prayed according to the word of God. O Lord. And God kept his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, etc. We jump over to chapter 9, verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away. And today, at the end of this age, we often have to turn to God, because we are very close to his return. We should not just pray, Lord, prepare us. Of course, we have to pray that too. But we also have to pray for the entire people who are still in the captivity, who are in darkness, who are still standing in darkness and do not know what they should do. We have to have a heart for his people. Of course, of course, there are many ones who are innocent, who don't know. We can't worry about the rebellious ones, but there are innocent ones who do not know. Nobody told them much about the truth, how they are to walk, and what the goal of the Lord is. They are captives there. Basically, actually, we're not better than they, but we have received grace. But we have to know that this grace that we have received should not just be for us, so that we would be raptured, or that we would belong to the kingdom, or we would receive the kingdom. But we have to see that there are still so many saints who should receive the kingdom together with us, right? That's why here in chapter 9, we see the wonderful picture of Daniel. He was not for himself alone. Nor was he just for his companions who were with him. But his heart was for the entire people. This does not mean that we make compromises with Babylon, no. With Babylon, we don't mean the people, but we are referring to the system, the many groups, the denominations that the enemy has, through his guile, and deceived the Christians and kept all the Christians in captivity. This system is terrible. We have to hate the system, but not the Christians, right? And to pray for them, so that they'd be like in Revelation 18, verse 4, come out of her, my people. The people themselves are not Babylon, but Catholicism is. The so-called church, the church, the entire system that keeps back the people of God. The Lord wants to free his people from captivity so that they can return to Zion. Praise the Lord. So that they can follow the Lamb. That they won't praise the Lord, that his people would not have to go through the 3.5 years of the great tribulation, that they would have the opportunity today to build the kingdom of the Lord together with us. We need to have such a prayer, O Lord. We should go to them, but don't just hit them with the word of God on their heads. But pray for them. We pray for them daily. Look at Daniel. What kind of a prayer and what heart, a heart he has. A heart for the people and a heart for Jerusalem. For the house of the living God and a heart for the kingdom of God. Of course, I can imagine that after Daniel saw this, and the Messiah still had to come after such a long time, and after the Messiah came, he still had to be killed. He probably couldn't take it. And that's why we see in chapter 10, he was mourning for a long time because he had expected that people, as soon as the people of Israel returned, then the kingdom of the Lord would come. The Messiah would come then because the time had come, 70 years. But the Lord said, was 70 weeks. It's 490 years. It's 490 years. Oh, I like it. I'm already 85. What would I still be able to see? And then when the Messiah would come, he would even be cut off. My goodness. What is this? Yeah, can you imagine? If you were the Daniel, then you won't be able to sleep. Oh, what is this? And then, fortunately, he knew that it won't go another 2,000 years. He didn't know that. He won't have breath anymore. He would just get a heart attack. So it's good sometimes not to know too much. But in any event, brothers and sisters, it's good to have a heart like Daniel. He had such a burden in his heart. He bore such a burden. That's why I say that he's truly a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because after he ascended on high, in these 2,000 years, what is he doing up there as a priest? He's been praying for us without ceasing. He is making supplication for us. Where else would you find someone like this who is praying for us? And that the Lord showed us this way today and that we enjoy this today, it should not be just for us. But we do want to pray, Lord, your entire people, at least those who seek you. Oftentimes I've said to the Lord, he says, Lord, didn't you say that he who seeks will find? You mean to say that no one is seeking today? Surely. Then you have to bring them to the church, right? On the other hand, we also have to see not many would want to go the way of the Lord. And even then, there was just a small remnant that returned to Jerusalem. Out of so many of his people, it was more than 40,000, beginning with Zerubbabel, that went back to Jerusalem. That wasn't many compared to the entire people. But praise the Lord, we stand here not for ourselves, but we're standing here for the purpose of God and also for all his people. May the Lord have mercy on us all. Amen. Perhaps we'll still make it tomorrow, chapters 10 and 11. Lord Jesus, may the Lord be gracious to us. I'm sorry that I went over time half an hour today. I made the long history too long because I don't know what I should say, because there's too much to say. And in the end, I became speechless. For those who have earphones, praise the Lord. Those who have earphones, please, tomorrow morning, do not forget to bring your cards back. Bring that card that came with your earphone.